Welcome, friends, to the Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host, with you. I'm a homeschool father of five, raising our children out here in the Eastern Plains of Colorado. Steve Vaughn also in studio with us today. And just a couple of homeschooling dads, been part of the homeschooling movement for a long time myself, since the 1960s, 1970s, raised by a faithful father and mother who were missionaries in Japan, and even to this day continue to support our ministry. And my father does a lot of the work for this generation's radio broadcast. Well, just a couple days ago, he sent me a World Magazine cover story on Doug Phillips. And as I recall, this is the first cover story they produced on Doug. And it's not a happy story. As many of you know, it is an extensive story. It goes on for a number of pages. And the fact of the matter is, World Magazine is dealing with a sinful world. And here's the question I want to ask on this edition of the program. Should World Magazine publish these extensive articles, this investigative work on the sinful activities of leaders within the Christian community? And my answer has to be yes, Steve. My answer has to be yes. But it's difficult not to tip into some arena of gossip. You know, that's the hard part. That's the hard part. Now, we try desperately hard not to become the gossip rag of basement radio programs.
Yeah.
You know, it's perhaps sometimes fun for people to tune into the gossip section of the radio program, but it's not always edifying. So again, I think you can wind up offending just about everybody.
Yes.
If you say something or if you don't say something, if you don't say the right thing or if you say the wrong things, you can offend just about everybody when you deal with these sinful issues. What I prefer doing is saying, yes, we have a sinful problem over here. We've got a sinful problem over here. Then I back up and say, okay, how does the church work with this? How do we move on? And how do we become more transparent ourselves as leaders within the church? So I try to move into the area of application, and then I apply to myself. I think that's the healthy way to handle it, Steve. So you see the sins of others, take heed lest you fall.
Yes.
1 Corinthians chapter 10, right? Take heed lest ye fall. That's the big message here.
Yeah, and so you've got to be really careful. I go back again to Jesus with the speck in the brother's eye and the log in their own. And if you end up despising somebody because of their speck in their eye, you better be looking at the log in your own eye.
Right.
And so you got to be real careful when you do articles like this.
You do.
Mm-hmm. And you know, if you are out to edify the people and glorify God, you do these correctly, you do these biblically, then yes, they need to be done.
Right. And there is a risk with making judgments. People have condemned us for being judgmental because we point out the clear sins of the world and how the world is doing its best to put a nice fine light on sinful things. And we try to shine the light of God's word on that and say, no, they're wrong. There are three kinds of hypocrites, as we like to say on the program. There's the kind of hypocrite that hides out in the basement, pretends to be something that he is not, doesn't walk the talk, and he doesn't betray the true state of affairs of his life. So there's that hypocrite, and he's in trouble. He's in trouble with God, and he probably will be in trouble with everybody else because the facades almost always come down. Then there's the hypocrite who falls on his face and confesses to his hypocrisy, because all of us have hypocrisy, and he cries out to God, "Have mercy on me, a sinner." So he's transparent, he's open, he's running to Christ for that forgiveness and that cleansing. And then there's the liberal hypocrite, and they burn the babies' bodies in incinerators in England to heat hospitals, while at the same time they're in the afternoon they push for welfare for two-year-olds in the inner city. So you've got liberals who are the ultimate hypocrites, and they're proud of it. They build monuments to it. So three kinds of hypocrites. Which kind of hypocrite are you? And Steve, again and again, we need to hold tight accounts with our accountability partners, whether it be our own wives or whether it be the elders in our church. We need to be transparent and accountable. So the question I'm asking is, should World publish these extensive investigative articles on leaders in the church who have gone south? And my answer is yes, but there needs to be something public about the statement. But I think there ought to also be something of proper church government adjudicating these cases as well. And so, Steve, if you've got a pastor who's a national figure, yeah, I think the world or the nation needs to know the adjudication. They need to know what the proper church government has done rather than to hear it from the rumor mill.
Yeah, the larger the audience of the person, then the larger the audience of the people that need to hear about this. And so some little pastor in some Western Kansas church that would do something similar, maybe their little town will hear about that because he's visible in that town. Mm-hmm. There are some that are just national and international leaders that you can't hide this. This is something that is going to be out in the open.
Yeah, you'd hate to leave it up to the court of public opinion or mob rule to figure out these cases. Much better to bring it into a proper church court and make the call. In the case of the Apostle Paul, he's apostle. He was, I think, able to issue declarations concerning certain people. And I think of Alexander the coppersmith and Demas, where he mentioned these guys. They were well known. They were problematic to the church. And so he made sure that those who needed to know found out about the problems these men were causing within the body of the church.
He even opposed Peter to his face.
He did at one point.
Yeah, so mm-hmm. at one point, I think it was in Galatians. And mm-hmm. so he was able to do this.
Yeah. Okay. I also want to pull from World Magazine. This article from Warren Cole Smith. He's been on our program. He's a good guy. Wrote an article connected with this cover story on Doug Phillips called Cults of Celebrity. And this is just a short article, but some good points here. And I wanted to draw from this for this edition of the program. Doug Phillips, not the only Christian ministry leader who's hurt his organization, the cause of Christ, over the past year and recent weeks. World News Group's website, WNG.org, has had the sad task of running stories on Bill Gothard leaving his ministry following charges of sexual misconduct. Seattle's Mark Driscoll, buffeted by charges of plagiarism and possible misuse of ministry resources. And Charlotte's Stephen Furtick, building a mansion and using crowd dynamics to increase baptism statistics. While these stories and World's reports on leadership problems at the Council for Christian Colleges and Universities are all different, they are not a new phenomenon, according to church historian Mark Knoll, who notes that the burden of celebrity is greater than ever before. The publicity machine operates with more energy. Knoll's advice, wise leaders will build structures around them to prevent or diminish temptation. Dan Busby, president of the Evangelical Council for Financial Accountability, said he often sees scandals occur when organizations lack sound board governance and a focus on the basics. When scandals erupt, Knoll said our reaction should not be to gloat or point to the problems of others. This is not an evangelical problem or a Catholic problem or a Pentecostal problem. It is a human problem. Warren Cole Smith from World Magazine on his article, Cults of Celebrity. So, Steve, as I was thinking through this, I thought to myself, did Charles Spurgeon, George Whitfield, or John the Baptist enjoy a cult of celebrity? Or John Piper, for that matter? I wonder. I think there is a bit of a distinction. They were famous.
Yes, they were.
They were famous. They were well known. All of these guys were well known. They had good ministries, effective ministries that lasted a lifetime in the case of all of them. John the Baptist, I think, enjoyed a celebrity status of sorts. People liked him. According to Jesus in his ministry, he said, you know, asked if John the Baptist was a true prophet and knew that nobody would want to deny that fact. But at the same time, John the Baptist lost his head.
Yeah.
Because he went up against Herod and corrected him for his sinful lifestyle. And that was unpopular, really, really unpopular. And if anybody is going to go up against the leaders, our politicians, our stars, what have you, and condemn their lifestyles, as John the Baptist did, they will risk their heads. I think in our day as well, Steve. I think the key thing here is not fame or celebrity per se. The key issue is the wrong kind of fame.
Right.
It's the fame that's driven by pride, more than anything else, Steve. I think if you're going to be faithful in the kingdom of Christ, at least anywhere on planet Earth today, you're going to run into a lot of flack. Steve, and I will talk to our program. I get negative to positive ratio in terms of feedback on my show, 50 to 1.
Wow.
Negative to positive ratio, 50 to 1. So I get slammed almost all the time. So that helps, actually.
Yeah.
I'm just here to tell you that. Yeah. Because
keeps you humble.
It keeps you humble. It sure does. You get smacked up the back of the head 150 times. You know, after a while, you think to yourself, it's like you're getting bloodied on the battlefield. And someone comes up to you and says, man, you are a famous warrior. You're getting all bloodied up. My answer, hey, why don't we swap out for a little bit?
Yeah.
You know, you want to play down here? You want to get a little bloodied? You want to get your head bashed in? You want to get your arms cut to the bone? You want to engage this? Be my guest. In fact, actually, I would invite many more to join us in the battle.
Yeah.
I would invite thousands and 10,000s of others to say the kinds of things we say and call the nations to repentance. It's not easy. It's not easy. Steve, I think it's a question of battle. If you're in it for the fame, forget it. Go home. Don't get involved in this. If you're in it for battle, if you're going against the world, the flesh, and the devil, and not just the world, but you're going up against your own flesh as well. It's the 2 Corinthians 10:4-6 thing. Yeah, you're supposed to cast down imaginations and bring every thought captive, but you need to see that your obedience is perfected in order that you might revenge all disobedience. So if it's a, you know, I'm going after everybody else's sins here, but I'm not going after my own, there isn't that addressing of the flesh in the midst of it all. Forget about it.
Yeah, I think we could take a lesson from John the Baptist, because he did have a following. He had his disciples, but toward the end of his career, his life, what did he say? That Jesus must increase and I must decrease.
Right. Right. That's probably the best way to say it. And that needs to be the testimony of everybody. I have to say I'm impressed with John Piper for his willingness to step aside and to work another aspect of the ministry. I think that's critical too. That's something else that was brought out in this article, is leaders must build structures around them to prevent it or diminish temptation, which means that our structures should diminish us and advance others, such that there isn't a big shot at the top of the pinnacle.
Yeah, I think that's why Paul said to have a plurality of elders. Go set up elders, plural, in the churches, so there's not just one person that everybody is structured around. I like that setup.
Yeah. And Steve, there is another difference between Charles Spurgeon, George Whitfield, and John the Baptist and what we have today. I personally think we are very weak in the Western church today. Extremely weak. We struggle in the Western church. We're certainly seeing apostasy around us. We see the rebellion of children, of pastors and elders. That's almost commonplace today. We rarely see the type of preaching and the type of reformational thinking and revival that you saw in the 1700s with Whitfield. And you might see a little bit of repentance here and there, a little bit of restoration and reformation of life, but it's pretty rare. You get somebody up there to speak the word straight and true, not too many will receive it in the present day. And if they are receiving something, I think you need to double check from time to time to see if you're actually calling them to repentance on the correct sins.
Yes. And the other thing, I think, with Spurgeon and Whitfield and John the Baptist, they weren't out to become famous. I think all of us as little boys, you know, when I was growing up, you see the, you know, the NFL players, you see the rock stars, you see all these guys like, wow, I could be like that. Maybe I could be famous. And my name will then go down in history as a Spurgeon or a Whitfield or a John the Baptist. And if you start thinking too highly of yourself, God opposes the proud.
People get drunk seeking after sex and power and money. Those are the three things that tempt people the most. I think every leader needs to ask himself, how am I doing in the area of sex, in the area of money, in the area of power? How am I doing? You know, give yourself a report card, B+, B-, C+, you know, figure out how you're doing. Are these the sorts of things that are attracting you and providing for motivation and reward for the things you are doing? Steve, you know, these are the things that reward the star system, for the political power game. This is what makes it worth all the effort and the pain. For many of those that are in the athletic department and the movie department or out in the political races, they're going for sex, power, and money. If they can get more of this, that motivates them. That keeps them in the game. But as Christians, as Christian leaders, we can't allow for these things to be the motivating factor at all. At all. Not even a little bit.
No, it's got to be to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever.
Yeah, and seek His kingdom. Well, we'll be back in just a moment with more on the Generations broadcast. This is Kevin Swanson.
Every year, Generations with Vision sponsors a family economics conference somewhere in America. This year, we are sponsoring a conference in Denver, Colorado on March 27 to 29, 2014. This is for families who want to reintegrate the family into a family economic vision, for families who want to find ways to mentor their sons and daughters into the family economy. This is just the conference for you. How do you choose the optimum business streams for your family? How do you integrate your children into the family economy? What about budgets and debt and capital investments? And what about inheritance and taking care of grandpa and grandma along the way? We'll have young entrepreneur panels, mom and daughter panels, retail and e-commerce panels, audience surveys, and some great keynote speakers, including family economics guru Alan Carlson and entrepreneur Dave Tucker, and yours truly, Kevin Swanson. Join us for our Family Economics Conference in our backyard, Denver, Colorado, March 27 to 29, 2014. Register today at FamilyEconomics.com.
We are back on the Generations broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host, with you. Steve Vaughn, also in studio. Friends, today we're going to talk about an article from Christianity Today, which indicates an even worse event than what happened with Doug Phillips. This, my friends, is a Christian organization, World Vision, that is participating in a capital crime. So you want to talk about scandal. This is the worst scandal, I think, that I have ever seen covered by a Christian magazine, this time Christianity Today. Five-page article on World Vision. The American branch will no longer require its more than 1,100 employees to restrict their sexual activity to marriage between one man and one woman. Abstinence outside of marriage remains a rule, but policy change announced Monday will now permit gay Christians in legal same-sex marriage to be employed at one of America's largest Christian charities. Now you have World Vision, a one-time Christian organization that is getting behind the neurotic agenda. Again, my friends, some sins, by reason of several aggravations, more heinous in the sight of God than others, and this one, a heinous sin. See, we've got to bring to the board some concept of ethics and some concept of egregiousness and ethical issues within the body of the church. And here's an excellent example where that's got to happen. Yeah, World Magazine covers some problems with some Christian leaders. It deals with some sinful issues. But now we're talking about significant sinful issues where Christian ministries are endorsing capital crimes, egregious, sinful problems within the body of Christ. In an exclusive interview, World Vision, U.S. President Richard Stearns explained to Christianity Today the rationale behind changing this condition of employment, whether financial or legal pressures were involved, and whether other Christian organizations with faith-based hiring rules should follow World Vision's lead. Stearns asserts that the very narrow policy change should be viewed by others as symbolic, not of compromise, but of Christian unity. Okay, well, and here's the difference. Okay, we have some instances in which people confess their sins, and World Magazine covers it. We have other instances in which Christian ministries celebrate their sinful issues and issue justifications for them. And in this case, sins relating to crimes that are clearly defined as capital crimes in Romans chapter 1 and elsewhere throughout Scripture. All right, so this is distressing. This is disturbing. This is probably one of the worst issues that has ever confronted the Christian church in the history of the Christian church.
Yeah, to break God's law in the spirit of unity, unity with man. Yeah. This is just what we've been talking about.
Opening up the ecumenicity to involve approval of capital crimes. What next? Serial killing? You know, in the interest of unity, World Vision will open up what? An inclusion of rapists? The inclusion of other forms of capital crimes is described in Scripture? Steve, this is the end of much of what used to be evangelical Christianity, and I don't know if Christianity today is going to take a position against it. We'll see. The article goes on, Worldview's board was not unanimous, but was overwhelmingly in favor of the change. On and on it goes. Well, this is not a Christian organization anymore. This is How Helping Hurts.
Yeah.
There's a book out there called How Helping Hurts. And this is one way in which it really does hurt. Here's another quote from Stearns. We're not caving into some kind of pressure. We're not on some slippery slope. There is no lawsuit threatening us. There is no employee group lobbying us. This is not us compromising. It is deferring to the authority of churches and not denominations on theological issues. On and on it goes. But what they're doing is they're approving of homosexual marriage by issuing this policy change. And Steve, I think this is one reason not to support World Vision as a major institution.
Yeah, God can bring them down, and this may be how He does that. Mm-hmm. If the Christians would get together and not support these types of organizations who would, for the sake of their unity or their idea of unity in supporting the breaking of God's law.
At this point, I think the decentralized approach to helping others is really important. In fact, if you find the approach to charity in Scripture, you're going to find it's always local, accountable, and charitable, and voluntary. So, this is the way Scripture puts it. You don't have organizations, $100 million organizations overseeing massive charitable distributions around the globe. I'm sorry, that's not the way it works. That's the way socialist governments work.
Right, that's what I was thinking.
But that's not the way the kingdom of God works. What you find with charity in Old and New Testament, it's local, it's accountable. There's some connection. And where there is money taken from one church to the next, it's carried by representatives.
Right.
Who are well aware of the local church sending and the local church receiving. This is what we find throughout Scripture, and this is also what we find with the Good Samaritan. It's who we come in contact with that we help. There's a direct local connection to the help provided. And when you have big institutional organizations trying to throw hundreds of millions of dollars at charity, charitable things, we wind up finding more corruption than not. And Paul is pretty strong in 2 Thessalonians that he who does not work does not eat.
Right.
And we need to see that this kind of thing happens within the body of the church as well. We've done an 8-part series on the diaconate in our church, Steve. And we've gone through this book, How Helping Hurts. And what we find is that the relational connections are very important. You've got to be very careful that you don't get these international churches dependent upon American churches, and you want to see that there be some local connection between those that help and those who are being helped.
Yeah, I guess one of the things that really disturbs me the most about this is that there are people out there that believe that God's word is up for a vote, up for man's vote, to determine which parts we're going to keep and which we're not.
Yeah, especially when it comes to the neuronic agenda. And again, friends, where did homosexual marriage come from? It came from Nero, who is universally considered the worst man who ever lived, pretty much. There may be a couple others in the running.
Yeah,
Hitler may be in the
running. Vying for that
right,
position.
But Nero is up there, and even the pagan historians had almost nothing but bad things to say about him, considered the worst of the Caesars, practically insane, irrational, cruel, wicked to the umpteenth degree, and the Christians also. You talk about the pagans not liking this guy. Christians considered him the very worst. In fact, some saw him to be the beast of Revelation or the Antichrist. Some see him to be the very, very worst of all of the persecutors of the Church of Jesus Christ. And so, what our modern Christian denominations and organizations are doing increasingly is borrowing from Nero and saying he had some great ideas, as in incorporating homosexual marriage for one of the first times in human history, and we're going to borrow from his ideas, and we're going to encourage others to participate in these neuronic homosexual weddings. This is the ultimate in walking over the moral edge into paganism and the worst forms of immorality, and it is being supported by Richard Stearns, the president of World Vision. Pretty sad.
Yeah, Christians, you've got to use your minds. I mean, and you've got to read God's word and know what it says. And I would think that, you know, a rule of thumb would be if Nero approved of it, maybe we ought to get away from something like that.
I would think so. I would think so. And the word of God says in no uncertain terms, if a man sleeps with a man as he sleeps with a woman, the two have committed abomination, they both should be put to death. It doesn't say the both should be married. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say that Christian ministries should approve the marriage of such. Ladies and gentlemen, this is an indication that our major evangelical denominations are drifting into very severe levels of apostasy. And I wrote on this in my book, Apostate, The Men Who Destroyed the Christian West. And much of this began with Jeremy Bentham, the father of modern-day homosexuality, who did his best to kick the door open for the Pandora's box and introduce us to this world of demonic forms of sexuality that has enveloped most of the Western world. It was Jeremy Bentham, a man who stood very strongly against the Christian faith in the early part of the 1800s and the latter part of the 1700s. Read the story. Find out how this massive apostasy has swept across the entire Western world in my book, Apostate, The Men Who Destroyed the Christian West. Get a copy for your son. Get a copy for your daughter. Get copies for your grandchildren. But whatever the case, be sure that you understand the story of apostasy and how it is spreading through a great part of the Western Christian world, how it has broken down Western Christianity, and why we are moving more and more towards persecuting those who stand against the most egregious sins of the day, rather than standing up against the most egregious sins of the day and encouraging the civil magistrate to take a position against it. Get a copy of my book, Apostate, The Men Who Destroyed the Christian West, on our website, kevinswanson.com. Again, kevinswanson.com is where you can pick up this program anytime, anywhere in the world. Get your friends and family members tuning into us. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.